Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. St. John, St. Paul, St. George, St. Ringo, they have all told us that all we need is love. And of course, that's what the other original St. Paul said in the reading you just heard from Romans chapter 13. Love your neighbor, he says three times. And of course, he's quoting someone who came a few years before him, who was quoting his scriptures, which he knew well as a child. But you don't have to look at the Bible, as I intimated from the first line of the sermon. Pop songs are all about love. If you look at the top 50 rock songs of all time on Rolling Stone's list, 50 out of 50 are about love. Love sought, love gained, love experienced. We love love. Until we don't. There is a sub-genre of pop songs. Not love songs, more I used to love you songs. And now I'd like to burn the house down with you in it. Love songs. There is a song by Eminem featuring Rihanna that is exactly about that theme. But you can go back earlier if you're a disco person. Gloria Gaynor's I Will Survive is sort of an anthem to I don't need you anymore. You were a bad life choice. And I'm moving on. There's also Dylan's Like a Rolling Stone if you're more in the folk rock, which is maybe one of the angriest songs ever. And then Carly Simon's You're So Vain, which besides its fascinating intro bass line, also is the only song I know that rhymes the word yacht with apricot. These songs are all in the theme of you hurt me, and now I will hurt you. Preferably publicly, in a humiliating way as possible. So I will write a song about how you are a terrible person. And the thing about this, the reason these songs connect with people is because everyone has felt, is feeling, or will feel this way. You know what it's like to have been hurt and want to hurt. Even though you look for all the world like extremely respectable people, all of you, you'd be amazed at how many people have actively contemplated arson. Show of hands. I mean, there are things that you've done that you've not really even wanted to do, relationships you've cultivated, places you've been, things you've said, not because you particularly wanted to do those things, but because you knew they would inflict pain on someone who had inflicted pain upon you. This reality of the human condition is something Jesus addresses directly in the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the reading that Neil read for us this morning. Verse 15 says, if a brother in your group, that's my translation, you heard, if a member of the church sins against you, really, if you go to the Greek, if a brother in your group, if a brother or sister, if a member of your group sins against you, Jesus begins. So he assumes that there is going to be conflict among the people that are following him. You know, we have this idea that Christians, when we gather together, are supposed to be sort of like the Care Bears. Up there with rainbows, walking on the clouds. No, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, so he assumes there's conflict in this group. So we're going to do a couple things. We're going to look at what Jesus actually says to do when there's conflict in this group. I'm going to make some observations about that. And then I'm going to talk in the end about why Christianity is impossible. So what did Jesus say? Some observations about what he said and why what he said is impossible. So what does he say? Just to recap, he says, if and when someone sins against you, when someone hurts you in this community, go to the person one-on-one. Have a face-to-face conversation with them. And the goal is not to rub their face in the dirt. The goal is to get them to acknowledge the way they caused you pain, hopefully apologize, and to be reconciled and restored to the relationship. That's what the goal is in that one-on-one conversation. And if that doesn't work, stage two, go with two or three witnesses to the person who's hurt you, and maybe you can lay out with their testimony, you know, some objective folks, what has happened, and maybe again, then you'll get that restored relationship and the reconciliation. And if that still doesn't work, stage three, you put what they did on Facebook. No, not really. You gather everybody, you get the whole congregation, and you try to get them to help the person see sense. This is an intervention, basically. That's stage three, is the intervention. Get everybody around them together and say, this is what you've done, and your actions have hurt me in the following ways. And go with Jeff Van Vonderen to rehab. Anybody watch that show? Come on. Okay. It's intervention. It's been running for like a million years. So that's Jesus' three-step plan. Go by yourself to the person, go with two or three people to the person, bring the whole congregation involved, and then if that still doesn't work, then he says, treat them like a Gentile or a tax collector. In other words, show them the door. So that's what Jesus says to do in the case of conflict in the gathering of his followers. So I want to make some observations about that. I would like to note with you that Jesus' plan for conflict resolution is not the one that we, you and I, would instinctively choose. Jesus is not us. That's my first observation. See, what we would say is when someone sins against you, don't go to them first. Wait until they figure it out. Tell everybody else what they've done. While you wait for them to figure it out, gather up your resentment and fan those little flames into a roaring fire of rage. Then, hopefully, when they see the error of their ways by reading your mind, they will come to you groveling, and if they grovel sincerely enough, for long enough, you may forgive them. But always put a little bit of resentment in a safe deposit box, file it away for a rainy day. In case they hurt you again, you can get it out and throw it in their face. Right? That's our plan for conflict unresolution. But Jesus, again, not us, says, you've been hurt, go to them first. Jesus seems to recognize the fact that some people cannot see and will not admit when they are in the wrong. Then Jesus says, as he explains this process, he is implying, preserve this other person, the one who's hurt you, preserve their dignity as long as possible. Right? You don't begin by going to the mattresses. You don't begin by publicly shaming them. You don't go for the nuclear option first. You go one-on-one, privately and quiet. So hopefully, if they see the error of their ways and say sorry and you're reconciled, no one else has to know about it. Preserve their dignity as long as possible. If then you have to go to stage two, again, just take two or three people. Just take two or three people. Help them save face, Jesus is saying. I hope you're getting as annoyed as I am at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's teaching. So the other thing that Jesus is implying is saying, give the person who's hurt you multiple chances to see the error of their ways. Go once. Go twice. Go three times a lady. Give them many chances. If they don't get it first, don't just wipe your hands and walk away. Give them another chance. So Jesus knows people sometimes won't see or can't see where they've done wrong, and sometimes they are stubborn about admitting it. And you know this to be the case. If anyone has ever challenged you or accused you, you can immediately think of about 25 reasons why your actions were justified. So this is why Jesus gives people time and gives multiple chances. And the final thing I want to observe on this passage with you is, quite strikingly, Jesus puts the onus, the responsibility for reconciliation, not on the hurter, but the one who has been hurt. He's talking to the victim and saying, go to the person who has wronged you. You take the initiative, which, if you think about it, that's tough. Right? If you've been hurt, you tend to feel particularly vulnerable. But to go out and put your neck out again to approach the bully in the schoolyard, you know, when you took my lunch money, that really upset me. You know, you're about to experience the worst wedgie of your life. Right? So this is the thing. The entire speech, we would expect this thing to go more like, when you sin against your brother, make sure you go and say sorry right away. But Jesus says, when someone hurts you, you go and deal with it. The entire speech is spoken to the victim, not rebuking the victimizer, which is interesting. The one who is hurt is supposed to drive the train. So, we've talked about what Jesus said. I've made some observations about that. Now I just want to observe with you that this is impossible. Humanly speaking, this is impossible. Now, to be clear, this is Christianity. This passage about conflict resolution is in Matthew 18, and the whole chapter is about forgiveness. Right after this, you'll hear it next Sunday, but Jesus is going to have that conversation with Peter where Peter says, how many times should I forgive the person who hurts me? And Jesus says, 70 times 7. Basically, unlimited hall passes. Unexhaustible mercy. So, this is Christianity. This is what we've got. This is the religion you've signed up for. It reminds me of that famous quote, you may have heard this, Christianity has not been tried and found lacking. It's been found difficult and not tried. So this is the hard stuff. People so often think about Christianity as some sort of moral guidelines. All the arguments about morality and what is good and bad and what are family values and all that stuff that splits our culture apart. This is the kind of morality and ethics that Jesus is concerned with. There's other stuff too, but certainly this is the central one. I've never known there to be a scandal about somebody being unforgiving. Ever known a public figure to resign from office because he or she was unforgiving? But this seems to be central to Jesus' teaching. And it's hard and we don't want to do it. But it's what it is. As I said in the beginning, St. Paul said, love one another. Put on Christ. Look like Christ. Do this thing. And yet, I think it's fair to say that no one does this. Or very, very rarely. But I do know of one case in which it happened. Jesus does this. Matthew 18, while it is a guideline for us about how we can think about conflict, I think is also just as much and perhaps more so a description of God's character and who Christ is. We have hurt God. We have turned away. And as the Eucharistic prayers say, we have become subject to sin and death. We are self-absorbed, neurotic, narcissistic, and generally a lot more interested in ourselves than other people. And so we have set ourselves in opposition to God's way of being in the world. God's way of forgiveness, God's way of love, God's way of charity and loving kindness. We are judgmental. We are petty. We hold grudges. We have offended against God and our neighbor. We're about to confess that very thing, as we do every Sunday. And yet, Jesus Christ comes to us and takes the initiative. The hurt one comes to those who are the hurters, us. He takes the initiative and comes to you. He does this very thing in Matthew 18. And of course, he does it most clearly on the cross. Makes himself so vulnerable. Sticks his neck out for us and offers himself for our sins. But wait, didn't Jesus say, you know, go once, go twice, go a third time. If that doesn't work, then treat the person like a tax collector or a Gentile. Does that mean that we who have received this mercy from God, maybe if we don't get our act together soon enough, we will be rejected too? Well, I just want to point out and ask you to observe how Jesus interacts with tax collectors and Gentiles. This book, Matthew, was written by a tax collector who, while he was counting out his ill-gotten, extorted gains, was called by Jesus into ministry. Jesus offered mercy to people who were tax collectors and Gentiles. That's the gospel. Jesus went to them, he embraced them. In short, he forgave them. And he forgives you. Today is Love St. Albans Day. We decided as a parish to celebrate all the things we love about this church. And as Paul reminds us in Romans, we remember our call to love each other, the defining characteristic of the body of believers. But mostly, as we look at what Jesus says in Matthew 18, this hard, impossible teaching, we are reminded of that greatest love, the love of Christ, to those of us who have turned away and turned against, the love that initiates, the love that continues to pursue, the love that gives second chances and third chances and fourth chances, the love that even when you are a Gentile or a tax collector, redeems and forgives and gives all for you. Amen.